Jesus also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil.' He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What would you do for a Klondike bar? It's hard to believe America was asked that question for the first time 31 years ago, in 1983. And people answered, barking like a dog, standing on one foot, making monkey sounds were all suitable trade-offs for the yummy combination of vanilla ice cream covered by chocolate. How far would you go? And what would you do for a Klondike bar? How far would you go? In 1961, Stanley Milgram began a psychological experiment to find out how far the average person would go in obeying orders given to them by a person they believed was in authority. The experiment involved a teacher, a learner, and the experimenter. The teacher was a volunteer subject for the test, didn't know what they were getting into. He or she was told by the experimenter that they controlled a device that would send an electric shock to the student when they pushed the button. They were also told that they could control the severity of the shock the student received. Now, the student was an actor and never really received a shock. There was no direct connection between the student and the teacher. Remember, the test was conducted to see how far a person would go in obeying orders. Now, as the test went on, the experimenter would encourage the teacher to increase the voltage every time the student got a wrong answer. How far would you go? It turns out that the average teacher subject would follow the order to increase the voltage past the point where death was probable. This despite the cries of mercy from the student pretending to be electrocuted. How far would you go? There's the drug addict knocking over the convenience store to steal money for one more hit, one more high. There's the alcoholic told by his doctor that he risks liver failure if he continues, who watches his life savings vanish into the bottom of another empty can of beer. People willing to risk their marriages for another night of porn alone, how far do people go to keep up with the Joneses? 12 hours of daycare or more each day to make the money, credit cards after credit card when the money isn't enough, and a second mortgage on top of the existing 30-year mortgage when all else fails. How far would you go? Would you take performance-enhancing drugs that extend your career as an athlete but shorten your life? Would you risk expulsion to cheat on a test to get the scholarship? How far will you go? Our text this morning, Luke chapter 16, 1-13, is sometimes called the parable of the dishonest manager. However, without getting into too much detail, I think we are wise not to consider it a parable in the traditional sense because a lot of the elements that make up a parable aren't found here. This is one of the more difficult texts, if not the most difficult text, in the one-year lectionary that we are preaching through this year. Spent a good amount of time this week in prayer talking with folks, reading commentaries, complaining to Vicar, and trying to come up with a satisfactory, comprehensive understanding of this text, but to no avail. Every commentary I read had some flaw in its understanding of the text, and again, without getting into too much detail, I think that if we are to fully understand this text, we simply can't. Because I think this text depends on knowledge that would have been accessible to people living 2,000 years ago, 5,000 miles away, but over the course of time and distance, the implied knowledge that the reader has of this text has been lost. Now, that's not to say we can't take some significant teachings from this text. It's just to admit humbly that our understanding of the text has its limitations. In other words, your pastor admits he doesn't know all there is to know about this text, and that's okay. With that being said, the text addresses an area of the Christian life that I believe many of us struggle with, and often unsuccessfully. The text talks about how the disciples of Jesus, which, by the way, this is the first time in Luke's gospel that the disciples are mentioned as a group, deal with money. Now, before you go get all nervous and start running for the doors because you think pastor's going to tell you you need to give more money to church, let me reassure you that this is not the case nor the point of the text. We're not even going to come close to that. Rather, the point of this text is to put money in its place while identifying the mistakes many people make concerning the almighty dollar. How far would you go to be rich? The story centers on a manager of a master's affairs, including his financial affairs. Now, a manager back in Jesus' day was an official position. A person who occupied the position of manager could legally make contracts, could give away money, could make money, handle the financial affairs of his master. And so when we read that this manager cuts the debts owed to his master, we think he's not allowed to do that, but legally he is. He can handle his master's financial affairs. He's playing within the rules. He knows he's going to get fired, and he says that's going to be a problem. Because as a manager, my skill set is limited. I'm not strong enough to work with my hands. I've been a bookkeeper my whole life. I've been a white-collar guy my whole life. I can't go be an iron worker now. And I've had this position for long enough. People know me in the community. I'm well-respected, and so I can't humiliate myself enough to beg. I'm not going to go there either. And so I'm going to use my master's wealth to make friends. People like when their debts are cut in half or reduced by 20%. And that's what this manager does, figuring if I scratch their back now with my master's money, once the firing process is completed, they will scratch mine. You might expect the master to be upset with this. How dare you reduce the debts that are owed me? I want my money. But the master doesn't. The master says, in effect, you know what? If I was in your shoes, I'd have done the same thing. You used material wealth to make friends. To make friends that will treat you like family. Nice job. How far would you go to be rich? Instead of forfeiting money for friends like the dishonest, shrewd manager does, we forfeit friends for money. But we do more than that. We forfeit our health for money. We forfeit time with our family and loved ones for money. We forfeit raising our own children for money. We forfeit things we enjoy and find interesting for money. We even forfeit our integrity, honesty, and faith for money. But in our text, Jesus teaches us a better way. He teaches us that that's not how Christians are to live their lives. He teaches us that money is a simple means to a greater end. In this case, the case in our text, Money serves relationships, selfless relationships that almost look like family, family that, unlike money, we will keep with us after death. The teaching is emphasized in a serious way at the end of the passage, but before we go there, I want to take a look at what Jesus says between his comments on the role of money in the life of the disciple. He says, after teaching this, maybe it's a parable, he goes on to say, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" For those of you who are, or will be soon, starting off in the working world, starting off at the entry level, prove that you deserve more by being faithful with what you've been given. Show you deserve more. Don't demand it, and don't slack off until you get it. It's easy to think, "I'm too good for this job. I deserve more than I'm making." But you're a follower of Jesus. You are a member of the body of Christ on earth. When people see you, they should see, in some small, imperfect way, a reflection of the Christ. Jesus was and is God's Son, who became nothing. The Creator of all things became the scum of the earth. The sinless Son of God suffered, bled, and died on a cross, alone, naked, and mocked. And you are going to claim, as his follower, as his servant, that you are too good? That something is beneath you when our Lord became the lowest of the low and suffered shame and reproach intentionally for you? Dear Christian friends, you and I, we are not too good for anything or anyone. One of the takeaways from the saying of Jesus, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much," is that a disciple of Jesus should not support a system that requires much to be given to someone who hasn't demonstrated they are faithful in managing the less. And also, I don't think it's too much of a stretch to apply the principle behind this teaching to dating relationships. Ladies, if he can't impress you as a boyfriend, you should not assume he's going to be any better as a husband. And guys, if she doesn't respect you as your girlfriend, she's not going to respect you anymore when you put a ring on it. If you have any doubts, then you're either not ready or they're not the one. There is more that could be said about this, but we need to move on to the main teaching of Jesus here. No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. How far would you go to make money? Would you become its slave if it promised you access to its treasury? Would the promise of the power to purchase goods and services beyond measure lead you to sacrifice what you have been given by God that cannot be bought? Would you trade your relationship with Christ for the false facade of financial stability if it meant spiritual poverty? Sadly, many of us, many Christians, have become enslaved to money for far less than financial security or even an upper middle class lifestyle. Instead of being only servants of money, we have sacrificed our relationship with the giver of all good things and have become slaves to debt. We have traded God for money and have ended up with an unsatisfactory amount of both. Consider this your call to reconsider the priority that money has on your life. Jesus is clear. You cannot serve God and money. You can try. You can try real hard. You can try and convince people that you actually have managed to serve both God and money, but Jesus says you cannot. Period. From letting a year's worth of salary being poured out on him in the form of expensive nard to prepare him for burial to healing the unclean at a dinner party of a well-to-do Pharisee, Jesus didn't serve money. From turning a question into paying taxes to Caesar into an appeal to prioritize God, to paying the temple tax from coins miraculously drawn from the mouth of a fish by one of his disciples, Jesus did not prioritize money. Jesus serves God. He took up our nature, leaving the throne of heaven and the eternal praise of the heavenly host to the sounds and smells of animals surrounding the manger in which he was born. He served God when he refused the temptations of the devil in the wilderness, even after he was refused food and drink for 40 days and 40 nights. He served God when he spoke and taught the truth instead of caving into what was politically and religiously correct. He served God when he walked on water, healed a withered hand, forgave the sins of a woman caught in adultery, fed a crowd of thousands, and raised Lazarus from the dead. He served God when he prayed in the garden, spoke truth to both Jewish and Roman power, and stretched out his hands that created human life to receive the nails of the death sentence of his creation. He served God when he did not listen to the jeers and the cries to save himself and come down from the cross, and he served God when he conquered the last enemy by coming out of the tomb, raised to a life that cannot end. He served God when he had you baptized in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and sent the Holy Spirit to give you faith in his name. And he serves God today when he comes to you with his body and blood, giving you an opportunity to proclaim his death until he comes again, and allowing you to eat and drink the same body and blood that provided the amends-making sacrifice for your sins and the sins of the whole world. And he will serve God yet again when he returns, raises you from the dead, and gives you eternal life in the kingdom of his Father, which has no end. Can money even begin to do any of those things? God or money, which will it be? Which will you serve? In the words of Jesus, which path will you take? The broad or the narrow? The one that leads to destruction or the one that leads to life? Keeping up with the Joneses or being kept by Christ? Trade the restless quest for the ability to acquire more and needless perishable things for the eternal security of fellowship with the God of your salvation, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds forever in Christ Jesus. Amen.